Good evening.
Tonight we're going to talk about the events that occurred in Philadelphia last night and in New York City as well. And then we're going to talk about in depth what the presidential candidates had to say about it later on here in New York City, what's happening at East River Park. With these and other stories, I'm Paul DiRienzo with the WBAI News for October 28th, Wednesday, 2020. And in the news, hundreds of protesters took to the streets in Brooklyn Tuesday night, marching in response to the police shooting of 27-year-old Walter Wallace Jr. in Philadelphia, following a call for assistance from his family. Nearly 40 commercial properties and 9 NYPD vehicles were damaged. About 27 people were arrested and 5 summonses issued throughout the evening. The charges included assaulting a police officer, obstructing governmental administration, disorderly conduct, and graffiti. At one point, a group of officers surrounded a black sedan that attempted to push past. The cops used nightsticks to smash the car's windshield.
Leave voluntarily. No charges will be placed against you. New York City, if you refuse to leave, you will be arrested for unlawful assembly. This is the New York City Police Department. This assembly is unlawful. You are ordered to disperse.
Police say the driver got away. It's unclear if the driver was actually involved in the protest or was just passing through. Mayor de Blasio had this to say about last night's unrest.
This situation last night, I haven't gotten a full report. I'll be talking to Commissioner Shea later on. But look, I want to make clear, no violence is acceptable. If there's violence towards individuals, citizens, if there's violence against police officers, absolutely unacceptable. Violence against property, unacceptable. Fires, unacceptable. And of course, those offenses should be prosecuted. And I absolutely want to see those prosecutions. So we just need to remind people, if you have issues you want to raise or concerns you want to raise, you can do that anytime with peaceful protest, but you cannot use violence against anybody or anything. Go ahead.
In Philadelphia, it was the second night of unrest with looting and fires reported throughout the city. In one video, a group of about 6 cops are seen chasing a lone protester into the shadows out of sight of other protesters, where they began beating the person with nightsticks. The family of Walter Wallace Jr. has been calling for an end to the violence. His father had this to say last night.
And I don't condone no violence, tearing up the city, looting up the stores, and all this chaos going. And I would feel like it's everybody having respect for my family and my son to stop this violence and chaos that's going on in the city, where people got to have business and we all got to eat in other ways and stuff. You know what I mean? So why are we going to hurt the resource what we have in our community instead of combining it together? And I really, if I'm my heart, feel like justice has got to be done to help my son and help my family. I mean, we got good cops and we got bad. That's the system in the system. I'm not faulting. Somebody had to be all accountable for what they did.
Philadelphia Police Commissioner Danielle Outlaw says there were 297 reported incidents of looting, mostly targeting big box stores. The unrest prompted Philadelphia Mayor Jim Kenney to declare a one-night curfew starting at 9 p.m.
And outraged following Monday's tragic incident. I thank those who have joined in our shared call for peace in Philadelphia as we seek justice. But I'm also very disturbed by the damage being done in our communities. The looting that has taken place in several neighborhoods of Philadelphia is distressing, to say the least, and it is unacceptable. As I said yesterday, it is clear that many of these folks are in no way honoring the memory of Walter Wallace Jr. Rather, they are taking advantage of those who want to peacefully protest Walter's tragic death. Mr. Wallace's own family has repeatedly called on those creating chaos in our city to stop, stressing that they are seeking justice. What they're seeking is justice for their loved one, not destruction. By looting, people are not only harming many retail businesses that have struggled in the midst of the pandemic, they are doing a great disservice to the many others who want to exercise their First Amendment rights by protesting. We will do everything we can to ensure that the right to assemble and to exercise free speech is protected. But we will not, repeat, not allow others to destroy property and further harm our communities. To that end, I have requested the assistance of the Pennsylvania National Guard. Their role, first and foremost, will be to safeguard property and prevent looting. They will also provide assistance to our police department and other operational departments as needed. I want to thank Governor Wolf for authorizing this assistance. In addition, I've authorized a citywide curfew, which will go into effect tonight at 9 p.m. through tomorrow, Thursday, October 29th at 6 a.m. Grocery stores, restaurants, and pharmacies may, in their discretion, choose to operate only for delivery services after 9 p.m. They should implement appropriate measures to secure their facilities and protect on-site and delivery employees. We believe these two steps are necessary in order to prevent the despicable activities we've seen.
And as Philadelphia Mayor Jim Kenney, Commissioner Outlaw added that there were 81 arrests last night.
There have been 23 injured officers. Injuries include various cuts and bruises, etc. These are from thrown projectiles, rocks, bricks, etc. Several officers also had something that appeared to be blood intentionally thrown on them. And fortunately, all 23 have been treated and released. As it relates to looting investigations, we have 297 reported incidents. As to damaged and vandalized vehicles, there were 9. Yesterday, there were 81 arrests that were made citywide during the civil unrest. The breakdowns are as follows. For burglary, 53, 8 arrests for assault on police, 1 arrest for aggravated assault, 4 arrests for robbery, 1 arrest for arson, 2 arrests for criminal trespass, 1 for vandalism, 7 for disorderly conduct, and 4 CVNs were issued for failure to disperse.
And as Philadelphia Police Commissioner Danielle Outlaw, meanwhile, the 8-year-old son of Walter Wallace Jr. has said he believes the officers involved were racist.
Tell us your name.
Zamir.
What's your name? What's your name,
son?
Can you tell us about your dad?
Okay, so we need to always hang out, and we need to always go places, and we need to always play around.
That's all right, son. Keep it going. Keep going. And be strong.
Hey, baby.
Be strong. You can do it.
And he needs to always teach me how to be a man.
Alhamdulillah. Praise God. Praise God. That's right. That's right.
And white racist cops got my own dad.
He's a man's man.
And black life still matters.
Amen.
It's good, man.
It's good, man. Stay strong, man.
Yes, King.
Zamir Wallace is the eldest son of Walter Wallace Jr. The young man held his hand, his arm extended in a clenched fist, smiling during the interview. The unrest comes after relatives of 27-year-old Walter had called an ambulance to help the father of 9 who was emotionally disturbed. Instead of an ambulance, Philadelphia police arrived, confronting Wallace, who allegedly had a knife, shooting him 10 times from about a dozen feet away. And you're listening to the news on WBAI New York. I'm Paul DiRienzo. The shooting of Walter Wallace Jr. caught President Donald Trump's attention at a news conference today. Trump's views were predictable. He focused on the rioting with little attention to the cause of the unrest.
A Democrat-run state, a Democrat-run city, Philadelphia. We don't have that. We don't have it. The Republicans don't have it. And you'll have more and more of that, and you're going to have it, and you're going to have it strongly. You can't let that happen. We're looking at the shooting, yes. We're looking at the shooting. And if asked to go in and help, we will do that. We have to be asked, as you know, by the governor. They should be able to handle it themselves. The police, I know the police very well in Philadelphia. I think they gave me an endorsement, and they're not allowed. They were told, I understand, to stand back. To stand back, don't do anything. And people are breaking into stores and walking out with washing machines and walking out with all sorts of things, and it shouldn't be allowed. That's no way to do it. You got to have law and order. You've got to have respect for our police. The police were told to stand back. Now, maybe that's not so, but that's what I was told upon very good authority. You can't allow that to happen. We're watching it very closely, and we're waiting for a call. If they want help, we're there. We'll be in there within 1 hour. We're ready to go within 1 hour.
Former vice president has condemned the riot. Do you have any response to that?
The former vice president has been doing this for 47 years. He's been doing it badly. This is a group that he supports. He doesn't want to condemn them. I saw that. He doesn't want to condemn them. You have to condemn. You have to be strong. You can't have chaos like that. And he'll be very, very weak. He hasn't gotten, to the best of my knowledge, any endorsements, or certainly if he has, it's very few. I've gotten almost every law enforcement endorsement in the nation. Texas, Florida, Louisiana, Oklahoma, Ohio, almost everyone in the nation. I think we might have even gotten Pennsylvania, which is great. But they have to be able to do something about it. The problem with Joe's all talk and no action. You got to have some action. You can't let that happen. I went to school in that city. I love the city of Philadelphia. You can't let that happen to a wonderful place like Philadelphia. You can't let it happen.
Trump was on his way to another stop on a whirlwind campaign tour that's shattering every rule of conduct suggested by his own Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Yesterday, Democrat Joe Biden stuck to the theme of healing at a campaign stop at Franklin Delano Roosevelt's favorite getaway and place where he died, Warm Springs, Georgia. There, Biden addressed America's spiraling racial divisions.
Season of protest has broken out all across the nation. Some of it is just senseless burning and looting and violence that can't be tolerated and won't. But much of it is a cry for justice from a community that's long had a knee of injustice on their neck. The names of George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Jacob Blake, they'll not soon be forgotten, not by me, not by us, and not by this country. They're going to inspire a new wave of justice in America. These are historic, painful crises. The insidious virus, the economic anguish, the systematic discrimination. And one of them could have rocked the nation, any one of them. Yet, we've been hit by all three at once. But if we're honest with ourselves, the pain striking at the heart of our country goes back months, not months, but years. Our politics has for too long been mean and bitter and divisive, and you can hear it now in the distance. We've stopped seeing dignity in one another. We've stopped showing each other respect. Too many among us spend more time shouting than listening. More time fighting and working together. More time demonizing and denigrating others than lifting them up. The divisions in our nation are getting wider. Angry people are upset. Anger and suspicion are growing. And our wounds are getting deeper. It may, and many wonder, has it gone too far? Have we passed the point of no return? Has the heart of this nation turned to stone? I don't think so. I refuse to believe it. I know this country. I know our people. And I know we can unite and heal this nation.
Former Vice President Joe Biden. And a new wave of lockdowns and business closings swept across France, Germany, and other places in Europe on Wednesday as surging coronavirus infections there and in the United States wipe out months of progress against the scourge on two continents. In New York, the stock market Dow Jones index fell nearly 1,000 points. French President Emmanuel Macron declared a new nationwide lockdown starting Friday, saying the country had been overpowered by a second wave. In Germany, Chancellor Angela Merkel announced a four-week shutdown of bars, restaurants, and theaters. Meanwhile, in New York City, Mayor de Blasio announced his open storefronts initiative, with the mayor rolled out Tuesday and is intended to see local shops through the Thanksgiving and Christmas shopping season, when many retail businesses bring in the lion's share of their profits. The program will begin on Friday and extend through December 31st. Under the program, businesses will be allowed to use sidewalks and will have to maintain 8 feet of sidewalk space to allow pedestrians to pass. If businesses that take part are located near a street that's been closed by the city, they'll also be permitted to sell their wares there as well. And finally, in a last-ditch bid to save East River Park from destruction, artists descended on its amphitheater at Corlears Hook Park late Saturday afternoon in what was dubbed an art attack. Working rapidly, in just a couple of hours, they festooned the structure and the plaza behind it with a riot of graffiti art and murals. However, within a few hours, the city had arrived with a power washing operation in order to wash and clean off the paint that was put onto the band shell. This is all in protest of a plan that the city has to close the park for 3 to 4 years, or maybe more, for a flood control project. And that's the sound of the power washing against that of a drum corps that was practicing in the band shell at the same time. 60% of the park, which is along the East River in the Lower East Side part of Manhattan, is set to start being buried under 8 to 9 feet of dirt next month as part of a phase one of what's called the East Side Coastal Resiliency Plan. The $1.45 billion scheme is meant to raise the park above the floodplain to protect the surrounding communities against storm surges and deluges from future Superstorm Sandys. Representative Yvette Clark of Brooklyn had these comments yesterday.
At the end of the day, sometimes we have a very short memory in our town. And I can tell you, and I think most of our advocacy organizations, progressive groups, recognize that climate change is real. And unfortunately, public housing stock has been placed at our shores. Without the construction that is required to protect those units, it's going to be, you know, the poorest of our communities that will bear the brunt of climate change, that will be the victims of climate change. So I would say that it's important that we have conversations in our community that speak to the preservation of human life first and foremost, and not be sort of a knee-jerk reaction to an anti-construction sentiment. We have to look at what are the best means by which we can protect these communities without being so disruptive to the surrounding community that it becomes a non-starter. Is at the end of the day, we have to protect human life as opposed to dealing with aesthetics at this time.
That would be pretty controversial down here.
It won't be controversial when the public housing developments get flooded, when their heat goes out, when the electricity goes out, and when people suffer as a result of non-action to protect them.
Right. Although there's a feeling that that was FEMA's job, and FEMA did that job.
If FEMA is willing to do it and certify that it's done, then it's done. Until we get that certification, I think that cooler heads have to prevail. I'm not saying that this should be done without community involvement and community engagement. At the end of the day, we want to be sure that this is a requirement that must be met and not a boondoggle that will be so disruptive to the community that it makes life unbearable. If there is a human life imperative here, I think that cooler heads have to prevail, because human life above all else is what we should be concerned about.
Representative Yvette Clark, the plan that would destroy 1,000 trees has been challenged in court by a group called East River Park Action. That's the community group trying to stop the city's plan for East River Park. Pat Arno is an activist with that organization that's appealing that court loss over the summer. She says New York City Dems are acting, or Democrats are acting, no different than Republicans when it comes to these big ticket construction projects.
They're very busy painting over protest signs about saving the park, but they won't clean up a foul bathroom. There's garbage all over, strewn all over, because they don't empty the trash very often, and people put trash beside the garbage bins and it flies around. The weeds are growing, but they really jump right on that protest graffiti.
Can you see how some might think that this is putting aesthetics over the safety of people in the housing there?
Yes, I can see. I've heard the argument. I've heard that people in our group want to protect trees over people instead of people over trees. And I don't see that it's a different thing. The trees protect the people. The park protects people. It's a mental and physical health issue. It's a public health issue for people to have a place to go. 1,000 trees cleanses the air. It takes dust out of the air. It provides us with oxygen. It cools the temperatures. This is a very densely populated neighborhood, and this nature is essential for the well-being of our neighborhood. And to say that people in NYCHA don't care about this park and the trees, we need both, and it's not an either-or.
What do you think about the government organizing against you?
Causing an environmental disaster by raising East River Park and closing 60% of it for years on end is just a climate change nightmare for our neighborhood. It'll immediately affect the climate in our neighborhood. You cut down those trees and raise the park, you get more particulate matter in the air, which leads to even higher asthma rates in our neighborhood. More particulate matter leads to higher death rates from COVID. It's the worst possible flood control plan. The government officials who are supposedly progressive Democrats in this city like to behave like Republicans. They want as much development and to make it as big a project as they possibly can, because there are alternatives that would provide us the same level of flood control without that much destruction.
Where do things stand right now?
The city is behind. They said, oh, we're leaving the park open till the end of the year because of COVID-19 and people need their place to go. That is not why they're doing that. That's misinformation. They're doing it because they haven't gotten themselves together to make this project happen. They're not organized enough. And that's one of our big issues, is that the timelines are completely unrealistic. Even if you're for the project, this kind of delay means that you have another delay in flood control. Yvette Clark says we need flood control to protect our neighborhood. Well, we don't have any interim protection. Until this project is done, we have nothing. We have less than nothing, because PERC protected us a little bit from the storm surge of Hurricane Sandy 8 years ago. When the park is raised, we won't have that protection. Any kind of big storm surge will be worse.
They don't want the hassle of having to fix it every few years if there's a storm, so they just want to do it one job and then they'll never see them again.
They want to keep this park low maintenance. They understand that we're not going to get a conservancy like the Hudson River side or Central Park. So they don't want to put down natural turf fields, for instance, which are saltwater resistant, because it takes more maintenance. And they don't want to spend that kind of money. So they're planning a low maintenance park for a poor neighborhood, essentially. It's going to be a lot of concrete, a lot of artificial turf. Then they won't have to worry about it. The environmental catastrophe is going to affect people of color and poor people, as well as old white people like me. that we're all going to suffer from that. And it's underestimating the people of color and the and poor, low-income people to say that they don't care or they don't need it.
Pat Arno is a Lower East Side resident and activist with the group East River Park Action. The group is appealing a judge's ruling allowing the flood control project to proceed. And that's some of the news for Wednesday, October 28th, 2020. The news is produced with Linda Perry. Our engineer is Reggie Johnson. From New York City, for the WBAI News, I'm Paul DiRienzo. Thanks for listening.